It's always fun to talk about this topic. It's one that's near and dear to my heart, partly because when I was your age, I was not in the church anymore. I was gone. And it wasn't until as a young adult that I came back to the church. And when I came back, I was very zealous for telling other people about the gospel, but I was kind of at a loss on how to do that. I made a lot of mistakes, and over time I've learned to do it better. I'm still learning and growing as a witness of Jesus, but I have the opportunity now through my work to share ideas with people to help them help you avoid the mistakes I made and to get over any fear, angst, or anxiety you have about talking about Jesus. Because there are people in your life who really need to hear about Jesus, and guess who they're going to hear it from? Not me sitting in Phoenix or St. Louis or wherever I am, but you, because God's put you into their life. So that's what we're going to talk about, how to share Jesus' story with the lost, broken, and confused people in your life. And you know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. So I'm kind of tied to the podium, don't care for that too much, but here's the mic, and I don't have one of those beautiful voices that fills a room. So if you have any questions as we go through, please let me know, and I'll try to leave time at the end as well for some Q&A. So why are we here? Well, you have to be somewhere. Why not here, right? But why are we here is a bigger question than that. Why are we here in the world? Why are we here wherever God's put us, whether it's, you know, somewhere in Missouri or Illinois or the plains of Texas, wherever you happen to be, why are we here? Well, we're here to share the gospel of Jesus with our lost friends, our neighbors, our classmates, our teammates, even our family members. And we do this in a world that's broken and is increasingly confused about important things like our origin, our purpose, the meaning of life. The whole world's filled with people like that. But North America, where we are, is the third largest mission field in the world. You know that? When you count up the number of people who don't know Jesus, who don't confess him, we're third in the world after China and India. And I know we send missionaries all over the world, but our own backyard is a ripe mission field. So we don't want to neglect that. So we want to take a look at, you know, how do we witness in the context where God has placed us? Because Jesus makes a statement in Acts 1:8. He says, "You will be my witnesses." Now, is that any English majors in here? All right. No. Of course not. This is a fun place, right? All right. But if you don't have to be an English major to know that this is not a question, right? Jesus didn't say, "Will you be my witnesses?" He said, "You will be my witnesses." So this is not a question. It's a statement of fact. But it does raise some important questions for us. Like, what is a witness? Or what kind of witness am I? Or where should I be a witness? Or to whom shall I witness? And the biggie, how do I witness? Those are real legitimate questions. And so let's start with, what is witnessing? I like to keep it simple. Witnessing is telling Jesus' story to lost people. That's witnessing. Right? You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have doctor in your title. You don't have to be even a theological expert. You just need to know somebody who knows, confesses, loves, and believes in Jesus and wants to tell his story to other people. Because there are other people who in your life who are lost. Lost. Now, the word lost means dead in your sins. That's what it comes down to. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, dead in their sins. And what we want to do is speak to people what we know to be true. So you are a witness of Jesus. You know some things to be true. You were baptized into Christ, right? And when you're baptized into Christ, you entered into a relationship with him. You were born anew. And you know some stuff. You know your sins are forgiven. You know that God is gracious and kind to those who call on his name in faith. You know that your salvation is certain by the blood of Jesus. You know these things. These are the things you can witness to. You may not know a lot of other things. You may not know much about what the other person believes, but you know these things to be true. So this is your part in God's mission. Jesus' mission? Seek and save the lost. So, are there any lost people left in the world? Yeah. Are there any lost people in America? Are there any lost people in your state?
Yes.
In your community?
Yes.
In the circle of friends that you have? In your family? Yeah, so we don't have to go very far to find lost people, do we? So you're telling me Jesus failed in his mission, right? Ooh, yeah. Quick, good. Right answer, fast. No, he didn't fail in his mission. His part of his work is complete, isn't it? Where was that completed? On the cross. Now, what's our job?
Spread the word.
Take the message of the cross out into the world. So Jesus' mission is now in our hands. He's entrusted it to us. We're his witnesses. So witnessing is really our purpose. It's our reason for being in the world. I don't have the Bible verse up there. Okay, the reference here is from 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen people, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who we are. By virtue of being baptized into Christ, we have become a royal priesthood. You know, royal, belonging to the king. You know, we're a holy nation. We've been chosen by God for this amazing work to proclaim his excellencies. He called us out of darkness into his light. Now he's calling us to reach out to those who are still lost in darkness and bring them to the light of Christ. Now, how important is this? Here's what Martin Luther said about this Bible passage. He said, we live on earth only so that we should be of help to other people. Right? Only. What's left after only? Only is like one reason, right? Okay. Otherwise, it would be best if God would strangle us and let us die as soon as we are baptized and have begun to believe, right? I often ask people, what would happen if a baby was baptized and went immediately up into heaven? I mean, first of all, I think there'd be fewer infant baptisms. But there might be a lot of teenagers getting baptized. You know, ooh, yeah. Parents think that's funny. You guys don't for some reason. So, all right. For this reason, however, he lets us live, that we may bring other people also to faith as he has done for us. Everything then should be directed in such a way that you recognize what God has done for you and that you thereafter make it your highest priority to proclaim this publicly and call everyone to the light to which you are called. Look at the words that Luther chooses. They're extreme words. The only reason we're here. Everything in our life should be dedicated to this. This should be our highest priority. Above everything else, above our career goals, above our education, above what our friends think about us, above whatever, our hobbies. Everything that God has invested in our lives has been invested so that other people can come to know Jesus and not be lost. And yet, here's the amazing thing. God wants us to enjoy our hobbies, our family. He wants us to get a good education. He wants us to have a good career because it's through those very things that we're able to reach people who don't know Jesus. But we don't want to get lost in those things. We want to remember as we experience and enjoy them that they're there for us to share the good news of Jesus with the lost people that we encounter along the way. So where is your mission field? Right where you are. It's in the middle of your life. I like this life to describe, the technical term is vocations. God has called us into vocations, and there's four realms of vocations in everyone's life. There's family, occupation, or student, if you will, neighbor, and church. And it's in these places that we live that God intersects our lives with the lives of other people. He intersects the lives of people who confess Jesus with the lives of people who don't know Jesus. And it's here where we're to witness. We don't have to go far, as we talked about earlier, right? How far do you have to go before you encounter lost people? Right where God has called us to be. We are his priests. Now, priest is an interesting word, you know, going back to that 1 Peter 2:9, where we're a priesthood. Because a lot of times we think about a priesthood, we're thinking like the Old Testament. You know, priests are doing sacrifices and all that. And that's actually a really good picture for us to think about, because what the priest was really doing is he was taking the sacrifice from somebody who had sinned and could not come into the presence of God. And he was taking that sacrifice, and because of his special relationship with God, he could come into his presence and offer the sacrifice on behalf of the sinful person. And then he came back from God to the sinful person and gave him good news. Your sins have been atoned for. You're forgiven. Well, that's what we do as priests. You know, we don't kill animals anymore. We don't have the sacrificial system because the cross, right? The one full final sacrifice for the sins of the world has been made. So we go from the people who don't know Jesus and can't call on his name. We go before God in prayer and petitions, but we come back from our God. We come back from our divine service on Sunday. We come back from our Bible studies and catechism classes filled with this knowledge of salvation that we bring the good news to people in the world. Your sins have been atoned for. You've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus. That's what we are as priests, intermediaries, you know, carrying on the mission of Jesus. So here's our big challenge in our time and our place. It's called pluralism, right? So you've seen the coexist bumper stickers, right? Have you seen the one that answers it? Contradict. It's done in the same style, because these things can't coexist. These are worldviews, ways of thinking about our origin, our purpose, the meaning of life, that are contrary to one another. And certainly contrary to the Word of God. But we live in a time and place that's pluralistic. This is the influence of education, of media, of entertainment, and government. We're seeing people who have all different kinds of worldviews. Worldviews that people 100 years ago in America barely knew about are now mainstream. So we have to contend with that, because people have been influenced by it. People have started thinking this way based on these different worldviews, and they're confusing, and they get all jumbled up. And some of the things that we witness in our culture as a result of this, we see extreme individualism that's isolating people. You know, we withdraw into our screens. You know, it used to be, you know, just so you know how old I am, When I grew up, we had 3 television stations, and then we got a 4th one, and everybody was really excited about that. But if you wanted to watch a show, something really cool like Adam 12 or Emergency, you better be in front of the TV at 7 o'clock on Friday evening, or you weren't going to see it. That was it. That's the only time it showed. So the whole family would get together in front of TV. We'd watch things together. It became an activity where we were in community. But now, you stream what you want to watch, when you want to watch it, by yourself, because that's your preference. You may be sitting next to someone else who is streaming something else at the same time that's their preference. You know, this individualism permeates all aspects of our lives. We're cut off from one another. We don't live in community anymore like we used to. We also see that truth has been relativized. Everybody has their own version of truth. So when you hear someone say, you be you, I'll be me, you ever hear that? You ever say it? What you're really saying is truth is relative. You've been influenced by a worldview that's contrary to what God has to say. know, so my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And there is no God's truth anymore. So a Barna survey just came out last week that said 29% of American adults now believe that the Bible is nothing but myths and fables. 53%, I think it was, said that the Bible is inspired by God, but it also is really the word of man, and we have to kind of sort out which is which for ourselves. Fewer than 30% of Americans, including Christians, I think the number is 25%, believe that the Bible is actually God's inspired word. So, you know, truth is eroded in this pluralistic culture. And there's been a big shift in morality. And also, technology has fueled a lot of this. You know, things that we've never been exposed to before, we're being exposed to. It's that whole thing of a global world. And in a global world, there is no over there anymore. You can't say, well, that's over there. It's everywhere. It's certainly in our communities. So we have a message in this complex world, and it's a simple message, and it's good news. In fact, it's so simple, little children can believe it. That's what Jesus said, right? And sometimes theology can get complicated, and there's a story told about Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian from the last century, who, brilliant man, wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of Christian dogmatics, and he was once asked, you know, if you could sum up all of your great learning into one statement, what would it be? And his reply was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, it's that simple, yet it sure can get complex, can't it? So we try to keep it simple. You know, bringing good news to people who are lost. Believe it or not, and this is hard for us as Lutherans to accept, many people in our culture have never heard the gospel. Another study done, Pew Research, 48%, I think it was, 48% of American adults surveyed could name the four gospels in the Bible. And even among Christians, fewer than one in five could name more than two of the disciples of Jesus. The Bible is like a closed book to many Christians even, but it's totally unknown by many people in our culture. They've never heard the gospel. Okay, 12 disciples, go! All right, well, as long as you can do more than two, you're on the right side of the... All right, so good news for a dying world, that's what we have. So what does witnessing then really boil down to? I know people get kind of nervous when you say evangelism. They get this picture of like knocking on doors and talking to strangers and, you know, what are people going to think? You know, all these things that go on in our minds. Here's the way I like to think of it. Everywhere in the Bible that we see God expressing great joy, it has to do with being reconciled with his people. It's really culminated in Luke 15, where we see the fullness of this. Three parables Jesus tells, and each one of them is about something that's lost and then found. And in each case, the thing that was lost and then found, he rejoices over it. I mean, you started with 100 sheep, right? One got lost. You got to go through all this pain and trouble and time and risk to find the one that was lost. You find it, you bring it back. How many sheep do you have? One. You started with 100, you lost one, you gained one, you go back. How many do you have? 100. All right, so you started with 100, you ended up with 100, and you're not a math major, right? So, okay, good. So, nothing gained, right? And what does he say? Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. The lost sheep has been found. The woman, 10 coins. She loses one, sweeps the house, finds it. How many does she have? 10. All right. What does she say? She's no further ahead, and she had all this trouble and all this angst over losing the coin. Rejoice with me. The coin's been found. prodigal son goes off and wastes his inheritance. He comes back. What does the father say?
Rejoice.
Let's celebrate. The son that is gone and dead is alive and back. See, witnessing really boils down to Jesus inviting us to share in his joy. Because he rejoices whenever someone who's lost is found. Whenever somebody who's in the darkness of death and heading towards eternal punishment is grasped from that and brought into his loving, saving relationship with Jesus. And he's inviting you as a witness to be part of that. So what keeps us from witnessing? Well, another study that was done that Barner reported really boiled it down to two things: avoidance and ambivalence. Avoidance because we're kind of afraid. We're afraid that it might damage a relationship or give us a reputation or people will think less of it or you'll mess it up and you won't do a good job. I know what that's like because I you know, when I first was doing evangelism, I was being taught by non-Lutherans, and they said, if you have a family member who doesn't believe Jesus, they're going to hell, and it's your fault. Anybody want to sign up for that? No. And they're wrong. It's not my fault. But it creates a lot of fear. What if I tell someone the wrong thing? Yeah. So there's a fear, and we want to get away from that fear, you know, because perfect love drives out all fear. And then the ambivalence comes in where we just simply don't care. Like it's none of our business that people around us are going to hell. Or we don't think they're going to hell. We're convinced they're not. Even though as good Lutherans we know the theology that there's no way to heaven apart from faith in Jesus, somehow we think, oh, it's still going to be okay. It'll all work out. But it's not going to work out. And it is our business. Because Jesus said, you might be my witnesses. Is that what he said? No. You ought to think about being my witnesses. If it's not too much bother, would you mind being a witness for a while? Are those things Jesus said? No, he said, you will be my witnesses. It is our business, according to Jesus. So these things can keep us from witnessing. And Walther, C.F.W. Walther, he was the first president of the Missouri Synod, which we're celebrating how many years now? Who got the button? Who remembers? 175 years! Woohoo! No, I was not there when the Missouri Synod was founded, okay? All right. So here's what C.F.W. Walther said about being witnesses. God plants, manages, extends, and sustains his kingdom not directly, but by means of men who are altogether unfit for this task. Who can measure the greatness of God's love revealed in the fact that he desires not only to save this apostate world, but also even to employ human beings, that is, sinners, for this task? Who can plumb the depths of the wisdom of God, who knows how to accomplish the work of saving people by, of all things, using other people who are quite unfit and unqualified for this work? Anybody here feel unfit and unqualified when it comes to being a witness of Jesus? Good. That's exactly what we should feel. Because is witnessing going to be about me and how persuasive I can be and how good a witness I am and what a great example of being a Christian I am? If it depends on those things, we should all avoid being witnesses. But instead, God uses people who are unqualified, unfit to be his witnesses, and invites us into sharing his joy. So the witnessing that I like to teach and promote is based in relationships. It's based in context. It's natural. And I hope for you and other witnesses, it's joyful. I mentioned I was in the Air Force. I'm an Air Force trained acronymist. I can see the fear in your eyes, and rightly so. All right, so everything starts with an acronym. So 20-something years ago, when I started teaching evangelism as a pastor in a parish, I created the acronym LASSI to help teach people how to do this contextual relational witnessing. And LASSI stands for Listen, Ask, Seek, Share, Invite, Encourage. So, by the way, I don't know if we mentioned, all the slides that you're seeing, they've been uploaded to the app. So if you're trying to furiously write stuff down, don't worry, it's in the app. And I got other resources for you too. So now, LASSI has become the framework for the Everyone Has Witnessed evangelism resource that the Synod developed and is available online or through Concordia Publishing House. So this is something we teach all over the Synod, a simple approach to witnessing to people in your everyday life. And it takes a whole workshop to do this, so I can't go through it in great detail, but I do want to talk about it briefly today. But keep this in context. What we're really doing as witnesses is that we are broken people sharing good news with broken people. Sometimes people get this idea that I got to have my life all together before I can be a witness of Jesus. Well, remember, unfit and unqualified? Right. So Luther uses the image of beggars coming before God with an empty bag and then walking away with a bag full of his grace to share. Another image that's useful to think about is, imagine being a beggar who's hungry and you get invited into a feast, more food than you've ever seen in your life. And the master of the feast says, oh, you must not be the only beggar. Go tell others where there's food. You know, imagine going out as a hungry beggar who knows where the food is. Would you keep that to yourself? Or would you share with all the other hungry people you know? So we have spiritually hungry people all around us. They're actually starving to death, literally, spiritually speaking. And we have good news of a feast. A never-ending feast before the Lamb. So broken people, with all our problems and all our shortcomings, broken people who've been healed by Jesus, bringing good news to other broken people so they can know the healer as well. And one of the things that's helpful in approaching people is to think about what kind of people we're approaching. And we summarize that with head, heart, and hands. It's not an acronym, sorry, but it is an alliteration, which is second best to acronyms. So head, heart, and hands. So some people communicate at the head level. Yes, Lutherans, I'm speaking about you. They tend to see things like propositions, ideas. They want to talk about, you know, get into debates and apologetics, all that. They tend to respond to things by saying, I think. You know, so, but not everybody's a head person. There are a lot of people who are heart people. And heart people are more dealing at the emotional level. They're concerned about how other people feel, how they feel. They're people who are seeking hope in life, not intellectual answers, but they want a sense of belonging and acceptance. And they tend to respond to things by saying, I feel. And the third kind of people we will encounter are hands people. And these are people who, they don't want to talk about things. They don't want to feel things. They want to do things. They want to make a difference in the world. They want to, even if it's a small difference in a corner of the world, they just want to know that they've done something with their life that had a positive impact. And they tend to talk in terms of I do. So head, heart, and hands. Every one of us is a combination of head, heart, and hands, but one tends to dominate. And you know, if you think about your own self, you can say, well, I'm like a head person, or I'm a hands person. But it isn't about necessarily how you're comfortable connecting and communicating. It's looking at the other person and saying, how do I approach this person? Are they a head person, a heart person, or a hands person? And how does that help me connect with them? Some other ideas then on witnessing. LASSI, the L in LASSI stands for listen. Now this is so critical and very different than most evangelism approaches. We're not saying you shouldn't come with a script. You shouldn't come with predefined answer. You're not here to notch your Bible by winning another soul. All right? So start by listening because you want to care about the person, and nothing shows you care about another person better than actually listening to them. And besides, remember that problem we have, the challenge we have of being in a pluralistic culture? You have no idea where people are coming from until you listen to them. I mean, are they Buddhist influence? Are they been influenced by critical theory in one form or another? Are they already Christians? Are they legalists? Maybe they never heard of Jesus before, and they're just atheists, but they're just kind of atheists by default. Or maybe they're atheists by choice, and they hate the church. How are you going to know any of those things if you don't listen first? So listen is a critically important part of being an effective witness in our world today. Because listening is the primary tool we have for understanding what the other person thinks, where they're coming from. And it's the beginning of understanding how we can share the good news of Jesus with someone. So listen, and then ask. Ask questions that encourage the other person to continue the conversation. See, we're not listening in order to reply. We're not listening like, would you hurry up and finish so I can talk now, kind of listening. We're listening to learn. And the best way to learn is to ask questions to keep the person talking. So asking good, open-ended questions, not an inquisition, you're not a test, but an inquiry into what the person's sharing with you, to keep them sharing so you can continue to learn. So the goal of asking questions is to listen more. So we listen, we ask to listen more. And then the first S and lastly is for seek. And here we're looking for a connection between the other person's story and Jesus' story. So it's not about your story. Now, I hate to break it to you, but it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And too many bad ideas about evangelism come out of, you got to tell your story, right? First of all, your story may be boring. Most Lutherans have a boring testimony. It goes like this. See, I baptized when I was 4 weeks old, and I was always in the church, and I got confirmed, and yeah. Pretty boring, right? Yeah. Yeah. Versus, you know, your typical non-denominational church where they throw someone up. Hi, I'm Sally. I used to be a drug abuser, and I turned to prostitution. I was a meth head, you know, and I had 8 abortions, blah, blah, blah. But then I met Jesus, and now I'm married, and I have 2 kids, and, 2.4 kids, actually, and my husband is wonderful, and we have a big house and 2 cars, and we tithe, and I love Jesus. Right? Everybody goes, oh, wow. You know what? I pick on that a little bit, but I actually had a man coming to the church that I started in Florida, and he had tried all the other churches in the area, and he figured, well, I'll give this one a shot. And he kept coming back, and he finally said, I want to tell you, Pastor, I only came to your church out of obligation. I told my wife I'd try it. But then I kept coming back because, I went to this church where everybody was like a drug abuser or alcoholic or gambling addiction and all this, and I kept hearing their testimonies, and I thought to myself, I'm a pretty decent guy. I take care of my family. I have a good job. I pay my taxes. I'm a good person. I guess I don't need this Jesus dude like these other people do. And then I came to your church and I found out I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. So there's a danger in putting emphasis on my story instead of Jesus' story. Not just because my story is boring, but my story isn't going to save anybody. But Jesus' story is. Now, my story might be a great way to get to his story. If I'm listening to someone and I'm hearing like, wow, yeah, I really get that because I've been there too, maybe sharing my story is a way to get to Jesus' story. But if it's not, put your story on the back shelf. Make it about Jesus. Tell his story. And seeking is about finding that point of connection between that person's story and Jesus' story. It's there. Because what percentage of the human population do you think Jesus' story is relevant to? Exactly. Somewhere there's a connection, and we're seeking that point of connection. And so, you know, if you are talking to someone who's sharing a story about, you know, they're trapped in, they used to be, you know, a prostitute or something, and now, you know, they have all this guilt and shame over it, you know, sharing a story, Jesus' story through Mary Magdalene might be an entry point into sharing Jesus' story. Who knows? That's why we listen and ask. And we seek not just the point of connection, we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit's the one who's going to work faith. And we need the guidance, strength, and comfort of the Spirit to be good witnesses of Jesus. And then when we get to sharing the story, we want to share the truth in love. All right, see how much time I have to mess with you here. Okay, got 10 minutes. All right, sharing the truth in love. Which is truth, law or gospel? Oh, man, you guys are too sharp. All right, sharing the gospel in love. That sounds right, right? That sounds pretty straightforward. How do you share the law in love? Yeah, so we're working to the gospel, right? Exactly. If you didn't hear her, she said they won't understand their need for the gospel unless they hear the law first. So we want to be actively listening as witnesses and figuring out where is this person at and which do we share first, the law or the gospel. And then we have invite. We want to invite people to something that's going to keep the conversation going. Inviting people to church may not be a good invitation. At least not right away. You have to listen. You have to ask. You have to figure out, where is this person coming? Sometimes we'll talk to people who have left the church because they were hurt by the church. How do you think they're going to respond to an invitation to go to church? No. Sometimes we talk to people who left the church and they miss the church. And they'd like to come back, but they're embarrassed or ashamed. How might they respond to an invitation to go to church with you? Positively. So again, listen, ask, be flexible, but look at what kind of invitation is of interest and appealing to the other person. Hands, heart, head, they're gonna vary. And the same's true with the encourage. We want to put together a way of encouraging that person to keep this conversation going, to act on your invitations by using the right timing, tact, and tools. And those really boil down to that head, heart, and hands, your relationship with the person, the nature of your relationship. Is it ongoing? Is it short-term, long-term, that kind of thing? So a lot of variables go into that. But above all, though, we want to be people of encouragement. And there's a lot more about that in the Everyone is Witness resource. So our role then in sharing God's love is in the planting and the watering. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes that, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. A few years ago, I was invited to an evangelism event at Wheaton College, and I had the privilege of having dinner with Louis Palau. Anybody know who Louis Palau is? Here I'm name dropping you, don't know who I'm talking about. You've heard of Billy Graham? The number two evangelist in the world after Billy Graham was Louis Palau. Right? Most of his work was done in Central and South America. Massive rallies, crusades, thousands, tens of thousands of people making confessions of Jesus. You know what he told me? He was really intrigued by this Lutheran pastor who was teaching evangelism. He goes, you know, the problem with you Lutherans is you don't close the sale. You got to close the sale. We plant, we water, God gives the growth. We're not salespeople. We're not here to close the sale. We may plant something that doesn't come to fruit ever. We may plant something that comes to fruit 30 years from now. That's not our concern. Our role is to plant and to water. God gives the growth. And we can anticipate that growth because it has God's promise attached to it. His word always accomplishes what he purposes for it, right? So we can be joyful witnesses in the planting and in the watering, and that we're doubly blessed when we get to share in the harvest as well. So I mentioned everyone is witness. Here's how you get everyone as witness. I also have some little cards up here that have information on them about everyone as witness, including the new free access code. See that? Everyone as witness free. So you can get on the website and you can get to all these materials, including a self-study version of everyone as witness with that code. As Rachel mentioned in the intro, I've written a book called Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life. It's like the Reader's Digest version of, that's another cultural reference most of you won't get. It's a short version, Everyone is Witness that you could read in a book form. I like to tell people, when it comes to witnessing, be patiently urgent. It's a bit of a, dichotomy. Be patiently urgent. In other words, don't rush in thinking you have all the answers and you know how to do this, but rather listen, ask, patiently let that person share their story and what's going on and seek those opportunities. But when those opportunities are there, be urgent. Take advantage of them, but don't force them. You know, let the Holy Spirit work through what you do share and pray. That's the other thing. If somebody thinks the gospel is stupid, I'd be praying for that person all the time.